All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's good to be in the Lord's house tonight.
Amen.
Good crowd. I thought for sure some of you would miss knowing that I was preaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to get there myself because I didn't mark it. My notes were too thick to use them as a bookmark. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Just going to read a couple verses tonight, use this as a little bit of a springboard into the message. As Pastor said, I'm preaching on the two ordinances tonight. And I'd like to start here in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." We'll start with a word of prayer and then I'll have you be seated. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to preach. Thank you for the calling that you've placed on my life. And I do pray tonight that I would help, that I would be clear, right. And I do desire to be used of you. And I just ask that you would bless this time of preaching and the study of your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. The Baptist distinctives, I was talking with some of the other men this past week, they really do overlap a lot. We've had three messages from the Baptist distinctives, and the first is biblical authority. Without biblical authority, there's not much that we can stand on. The reason that we can stand behind the pulpit and preach truth is because of the authority of God's Word. The church follows the Bible's authority. It's where we get our faith, our practice. That's how we know how to live. We know how to operate as a church. We know how to live as an individual member of the church. So the Bible's authority is very, very vital to the rest of these distinctives. Then we talked about autonomy of the local church. It's pretty simple. We don't follow anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. And then the priesthood of the believer covers the fact that we can and we should go before the Lord. We have access to God the Father. And tonight I'd like to talk about the two ordinances. And as Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, before I get started, I'm going to start with just a brief overview of this passage, and then we'll jump into the ordinances and build somewhat of a foundation. As you know, this is a lot to cover, so I'm not going to be able to get deep in the weeds on everything. So I hope that I can be clear in presenting everything that needs to be said. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 2, we see that Paul had instructed the church in Corinth of the ordinances that Jesus Christ gave to the church. And look at verse number 2, 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 2. "Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." While Jesus was on earth and during his earthly ministry, he commanded that the church observe or keep two ordinances. These are known as I'm sure you know, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, to be honest, with the way that the world is today and the development of religion, that can mean a lot of different things, which is why it's important for us to understand how the ordinances work and what they are. Because we are going to follow our scriptural commands. We're going to follow, obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look around the world, a lot of different, sometimes even so-called Baptists practice these incorrectly. So it's important to understand that Jesus delivered these commands, these ordinances, while he was on earth. Paul here is writing to the church in Corinth, and he uses the word keep. I want you to notice that first. Paul uses the word keep. He says, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. The church is to keep the ordinances. We understand here that Paul is writing to the church, the local church at Corinth, and he says that they are to keep the ordinances. This has the idea of obedience and protection. The church is not just to observe the ordinances. We're not just to baptize. We're not just to partake of the Lord's Supper. But as Paul says here, we're to keep them. That word keep means to hold fast. We're to hold fast the doctrines of baptism and the Lord's Supper. I'll take a moment just quickly to deal with the fact that baptism and the Lord's Supper have nothing to do with an individual's salvation. Turn to, let's start with, let's go to Ephesians 2. I know this is a familiar passage of Scripture, but it may not be familiar to everyone. In the basic Bible truth study that we do, we go into a little bit of detail on the practices that people do sometimes when they're under conviction. When someone starts to understand that they're in need of salvation, start practicing giving to the church. Start practicing and desiring baptism in the Lord's Supper. But that has nothing to do with our salvation. Ephesians 2, verse number 8, the Bible says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Turn to Romans chapter 4. These are all, I believe they're very familiar passages. And I know that this is a Wednesday night, but I'm starting with the basics. Romans 4, I'll just read the first five verses. "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it," or his belief, "was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." Saying that we cannot work our way to heaven. We cannot work our way into a relationship with God. "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." I think about the Catholic Church. They observe seven sacraments. And it's important to understand that we do not practice sacraments, but instead ordinances. As a command. We keep the commands of Christ. The Catholics observe seven different sacraments, two of which are baptism and the Lord's Supper. And they believe that the practice of those gives grace to the person that is practicing those sacraments. And that is heresy. We understand tonight that salvation is by grace through faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. I think about the Philippian jailer. What did he do? Well, he believed on the name of the Lord. In Romans, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So understanding that we do not practice a sacrament. And that belief that the sacrament brings grace is false. It's heresy. So we practice the keeping of the commands that Christ gave to His church. I think it's important to understand that when we, if we were to say, as other religions do, that there is grace imparted because of the keeping of the Lord's Supper, the sacraments, certain prayers, that is taking away from what Jesus did on the cross. If you'll remember, when Jesus died on the cross, he says, "It is finished." Talking about our redemption, our justification. It is finished. To say that we can work or do any work that brings grace takes away from the sacrifice of our Lord. I want to look first tonight at Christ's command. Christ's command. Let's go to, start with Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. We're going to look at Christ's command. Matthew chapter 28. We see the command. We often call this passage the Great Commission. I'm sure many of you have heard that, Matthew chapter 28. Look at verse number. Let me get there. I got to catch up. You guys are fast. Matthew chapter 28, verse number 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We see here Jesus commanding to practice baptism. He says, baptizing those that have believed in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And before we get into the ordinances themselves, I think we need to start with a little bit of church doctrine. If you don't have the doctrine of the church right, you will not scripturally practice the Lord's Supper and baptism as they're commanded. The first thing I want to notice is that Jesus, the Son of God, is the head of this church, of His church. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. We're going to be looking at a lot of scripture tonight. I hope you're ready. Keep your finger there in Matthew chapter 28, or maybe a marker. We'll be back. Matthew chapter 28. Now we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 23. Ephesians 5, verse number 23. The Bible says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Jesus is the head of the church, and the church is subject to the head. The church is subject to Jesus Christ. This is why we practice, or we hold to, biblical authority. Everything that Jesus wanted His church to do and to know is found in Scripture. It's so important to understand these truths. I want to look, secondly, and we're talking about church doctrine. Secondly, Jesus established His church while He was on earth. He established His church while He was on earth. I'm surprised to know how many people don't understand this, but it's true. Jesus established His church on earth. And if He did not, then it messes up all of the rest of church doctrine. So let's look at, well, let's not turn there, but in Matthew 16, the passage of Scripture where Jesus says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. Jesus said He will build His church. And then just a couple chapters later, He's dealing with church matters in the present tense in Matthew chapter 18. So we know that Jesus established His church while He was on earth. If we come at the two ordinances from the perspective that the church was established at the day of Pentecost, then we will not understand the full depth of the ordinances and the commands that Christ gave. Because, it's important to understand, because if we don't, then the commands that Jesus gave that we're going to look at tonight were just given to the 11 disciples, 11 apostles. And the command is not to the local church. If we believe that the church was established at the day of Pentecost, that's what happens. I think that's a reason, one of the reasons why the two ordinances are observed so flippantly today. is because the church, the doctrine of the church is not taught, it's not preached, and a lot of churches are wrong on the doctrine of the church. Let's look at, go back to Matthew chapter 28. I told you we'd be back there. Hopefully you held your place. Matthew 28. I want to look at a couple things here, and then also in Luke chapter 22, that are very important to understanding these commands that Christ gave. Let's look at verse number 16, Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. I want to notice, when we look at Matthew chapter 28, and here in just a little bit we'll look at Luke 22, that the disciples separated themselves to a place that Jesus appointed. We have to understand that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. We have to understand that the church was founded when Jesus was on earth, during his earthly ministry. And then we have to understand that the church is not universal, invisible. The church is visible, local. We see that because in relationship to the church, the 11 disciples went away. They separated themselves into a certain place here in Matthew chapter 28. And then flip over to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, we'll look at verse number 19. Luke 22, verse number 19. And he took the bread, and he took bread and gave thanks and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." There's our command. Likewise, also the cup after the supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Look at verse number, let's go back to verse number 7 in Luke chapter 22. Just like in Matthew chapter 28, when the disciples separated themselves unto a place that Jesus appointed, we find that the disciples did the same thing in Luke chapter 22. Look at verse number 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed, and he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat." And they said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare?" And as you know, Jesus told them that they would go into the city and find a man who would provide them a place to observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Passover. Jesus appointed a place. That's important to understand, because the church cannot be universal if it is to meet in a visible place. It would be impossible for the universal church to gather together to separate themselves from the world in a place. Do you guys understand the fact that there are too many, too widespread to be able to do that? The church is local and it is visible. And it is to meet in a place that is tangible, that can be seen. Look at, let's see, Luke 22 and verse 7. I'm sorry, not 7, but let's look at verse number 10. "Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in." The church is not a building. The church is not a building. The church is the assembly of baptized believers. So we have to understand that the church was established by Christ, that he's the head. We have to understand that it's not universal, that the church is to gather locally, and that is the church. They're to assemble in a visible place. There's some similarities between these passages that I kind of studied out. And the first thing was that they separated themselves to an appointed place, to a specific place. But also notice that It was the 11 disciples in both passages of Scripture. Look at Matthew chapter 28. Keep your finger in Luke 22. Only the disciples, the 11 disciples, were present when these commands were given. Matthew 28, and again, verse number 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And if you were to study the account of the Lord's Supper in the Gospels, we know that Judas left prior to the administering of the Lord's Supper. So we understand that the church is local, visible. Christ is the head. It was established while he was on earth. And we must understand that these ordinances are for the Christian and for the church member. And we'll see that a little bit more closely here in just a minute. I want Christ's command, the word command in and of itself implies authority. A command is given from a superior to a subject or to a subordinate. And with a command, there's also delegated authority. Delegated authority. So let's look at church authority. We've seen that the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper were given to the church that Jesus established. And we must conclude from that only the church has the authority to carry out these ordinances, to carry out these commands. This means that any group claiming to be a church, any religious organization, any group, any Bible study, any random person, any religious leader does not have the authority to carry out the ordinances or the commands that Christ gave, baptism and the Lord's Supper. I'd like to look, I'm trying out a new method of notes, and it's confused me just a little bit. So bear with me. Stay with me. I will make sense. You know, any religious group that says that they can baptize, if they were not established under the authority of a local church, they do not have the authority to baptize. They can sprinkle. They can get you wet. They can dunk you in a tank. They can pass out juice. They can pass out bread. But if they are not doing it under their proper authority, it is not baptism and it is not the Lord's Supper. The Catholics, the Lutherans, the Presbyterians, Pentecostals, non-denominationals, Mormons, and even some so-called Baptists do not have scriptural authority if they were not established in the right way. Baptism outside of a church that has true scriptural authority is not baptism. Lord's Supper, administered outside of the church authority, scriptural authority, is not the Lord's Supper. That means that I can't go home tonight and eat bread and drink grape juice and call it the Lord's Supper, because that's not what it is. There's some pretty crazy stuff that you see in the world today where people say they're partaking of the Lord's Supper. Or I'll give you a quick story, and this is planned. It's an illustration. I'm not going on a rabbit trail. So me and my brothers, now I grew up in a pastor's home. I didn't surprise anybody. Oof. So I grew up in a pastor's home, and I don't know if children that don't grow up in a pastor's home do this. Maybe we're just weird. I don't know. Well, I know we're weird. But me and my brothers, whenever we went swimming on vacation or in a hotel or whatever, man, we baptized each other. Okay. Now, and no, I'm serious. We would say, you know, the whole thing that you say before you baptize someone. Are you saved? Yes. And I baptize you now, my brother. Now, what's the difference? And I'm joking, and that's an illustration to get us thinking about authority. Because we dunked each other in a pool, but it was not baptism. Now, for a lot of reasons, but mainly because we didn't submit to it. Okay, we were grabbing each other and shoving each other under the water. I baptize you now. I mean, we'd be drowning each other. And I got big brothers, so I'm the smallest one, and they're tanks. So I got baptized a lot, okay? But what's the difference between somebody dunking somebody in a pool and saying you're baptized and scriptural baptism? Scriptural baptism. The power and authority, or the right to govern, is the Lord's over His church. He commanded baptism and He commanded the Lord's Supper. So we are to do it the way that He commanded. The authority to baptize and administer the Lord's Supper, I've already said, is given to the local church. It's not given to a pastor or a deacon or a religious leader or the Pope or anybody that says, I have the authority to baptize you. That is not true. The authority was given to the church, which is why we practice these things when we're assembled. I want to look at the ordinance of baptism. The word baptize itself means to whelm or completely cover with water. So the first thing to know about baptism is that it's the immersion of a believer in water. Many people, or many organizations, I'll call them organizations, many organizations practice a sprinkling or some other form of something that they call baptism. But in and of itself, we know that that baptism is immersion in water. Turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. We know that a Christian or a believer is to be fully immersed in water. We know that because of the definition of the word baptize itself, but also because of the examples that we see in the Scriptures. Look at Matthew 3, verse number 16. And Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Him. When Jesus was baptized, the Bible says that He was baptized and went up straightway out of the water. He could not have come up out of the water if He had not been in the water. I know that's difficult to understand, but you cannot come up out of the water without being in the water. Another example that I see is Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Verse number 38, this is where Philip is witnessing to the Ethiopian eunuch. In verse number 35, the Bible says, Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Well, that's a good question. I'm sure Pastor has had a lot of people ask him that over the years. Can I be baptized? Well, what's the first question he's going to ask? Are you saved? Right? Look at verse number 37. And Philip, his response, said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. So we understand from the definition of the word baptize and from the examples that we see here that baptism is the immersion or complete submersion of a believer in water. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. It's important to understand that baptism is not just for anyone. It is immersion, but baptism is also only to be administered to those that are saved, or practiced, or kept. The ordinance is to be kept by those that are saved. In Romans chapter 6, look at verse number 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized in his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. It's important to understand that baptism is immersion, but it's also the immersion of a born-again Christian. We see in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 4 that we are buried with him by baptism into death. Baptism is a picture of what happens at salvation. The difference between me and my brothers wrestling and throwing each other under the water and saying, I baptize you, and scriptural baptism is identification. Identification with the Savior. We, more specifically, we say that there are the two ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, but we call it believer's baptism. A person must be saved before they are baptized. The Ethiopian eunuch, he asked Philip, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Well, Philip said, you must believe. You must be saved. And we see that all throughout the book of Acts, that those that were baptized were always saved prior to baptism. Let's look at Acts chapter 2. You guys are hanging in there. You're doing well. I still hear all the pages turning that we're turning at the beginning of the message. So, Acts chapter 2. Verse number 41. Acts 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were what? Were baptized. I know I may be beating this too much, but it's important to understand that baptism is immersion, and that is it is only to for those who have believed on the name of the Son of God, those that are born again Christians. The examples that we see in Acts 2 and in Acts chapter 16, there's a woman there in Acts chapter 16. She gets saved and immediately she gets baptized. The jailer who says, famously falls on his knees and said, what must I do to be saved? Immediately after he was saved, he was baptized. You'll never find in Scripture a baptism before salvation. Never find baptism before salvation. Something also to think about, and this is just an argument from common sense. I mean, I would think, you can't identify with someone that you don't know. Baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as a believer, I am to identify with that. If I'm saved, if I'm not saved, I don't know the Savior. If I'm not saved, I can't identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So our scriptural example is salvation, then baptism. And to me, it's just common sense as well. You can't identify with someone or something that you don't know, or don't do, or haven't done. Baptism is immersion of the believer, and it is an outward picture or illustration of what happened to the person at the moment they got saved, and what they put their faith in for salvation. Baptism is a way for a born-again Christian to identify with the Savior. That alone means that it is important. Baptism is important. So is the Lord's Supper. So is every command that Jesus gave, and I understand that. But we see a flippancy toward baptism in the Lord's Supper in the world that we live in today. There's groups meeting on the campus that are handing out juice and bread and calling it the Lord's Supper. And that's not right. We are to keep the ordinances. The ordinances are absolutely important, not just in practice, but also in what they mean, what they picture. So it's important to understand that and to do them right. Amen? Let's see. Scriptural baptism is required for church membership. Required for church membership. Look at Acts chapter 2. You should still be there. Acts chapter 2, verse number 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And then look down at verse number 47. The Bible says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church. In verse number 41, those that were baptized were added unto them. And we find in verse number 47 that the them is the church. Baptism is immersion of a born-again believer. It is identification with the Savior, and it is required for church membership. Sorry, brother. Brother Pelican's preaching that here in a few months. I'd like to look now at the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Don't look at the clock. The ordinance of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is the church gathering together like the disciples did and eating unleavened bread and drinking the cup of the fruit of the vine. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, back towards home base. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to pretty much be here for the rest of the message. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 24. Look at the command to observe the Lord's Supper. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. In partaking of these two elements, under the authority of the local church, we are remembering the Lord Jesus Christ and his death. Jesus, when he gave the command to observe the Lord's Supper, to keep, he says, this is my body which is broken for you. This is a very important doctrine because these two elements are not the actual body and blood of Jesus Christ. And we understand that. Nor does it become the body in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we are to do these, or as we eat, in remembrance of me. The elements are simply unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, and they are symbols of the broken body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Just notice a few things about the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is restricted. The Lord's Supper is restricted. It is restricted to those that are saved and baptized members of the local church that is observing it. There's several different, I'm sure you've heard this, there's close, closed, and open communion is often what it's called. And we practice what's called closed communion. It is restricted to those that are saved because those that are not saved have no place in remembering someone that they don't know. It's kind of the same thing with baptism. Baptism is for a born-again Christian because someone that is not, that doesn't know the Savior, cannot identify with him. The same way, for the Lord's Supper, someone that's not saved cannot remember someone they've never known. The elements are to be unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. Scripture tells us that the supper occurred during the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So again, just using common sense here, we understand that Christ broke bread. That would have been unleavened bread. And under that same token, we drink grape juice. It was not wine. In order for them to have used wine, they would have had to have leaven. And this was a feast known for not having leaven. It was not wine. It's not coffee. We're not to pass around coffee, soda, even apple juice. Apple juice is better than grape juice. But when it comes to the Lord's Supper, that we are not to use anything other than the fruit of the vine, which would be grape juice. The supper is to be taken very serious. And I think this is all obvious about the seriousness of these two commands. The head of the church gave his church a command. They're to follow these commands, these observances, as we call them. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 29, let's look a little bit at the seriousness of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 29. For he that eateth and drinketh... Well, let's go back to verse number 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. The Lord's Supper is to be taken in the right way. We understand that. But it's to be taken seriously. That word in verse number 29, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, the word unworthily there means not serious. A person that is not serious about the Lord's Supper, which is one of the reasons why we take it so seriously. We don't do a lot of fellowship at the Lord's Supper because it is a serious thing. You have to think about when Jesus gave the command to observe it. I think it's important to understand the, and Pastor talked about this on Thursday when we observed the Lord's Supper. It's a serious thing. He talked about how Jesus would have felt. You know, he was ready. He was ready to get the Lord's Supper. He was ready to have the Lord's Supper. It was a serious thing. Jesus knew what was coming. The disciples had some idea that Jesus was going to be betrayed. It was a very solemn time. And it's to be taken seriously. On my last point, and I'm over time, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to go for it. I'm going to do it. It's in my notes. All right. The two ordinances protect and purify the church. I think everybody here agrees and understands the seriousness of following scriptural authority, the scriptural way that we are to baptized in the way that we're to observe the Lord's Supper. But there's also the fact that these ordinances protect and purify the church. The ordinances inherently serve these two purposes when observed according to Scripture. When observed according to Scripture, baptism protects the church. And this protection comes by limiting church membership to those that are saved and those that are baptized. This is not the Mason Lodge where you can just go sign up. This is not the local gym where you can just go pay to be a member. This is the Lord's body. This is His church. And by limiting membership to those that are saved and baptized, we are protected from a lot of harm that can happen. If we don't practice this, the church is left open to error. It's left open to attacks from Satan and those that would like to harm this church. So the baptism protects the church. The Lord's Supper purifies the church. According to 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 28, Paul says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." When he says examine here, I'm just assuming with my common sense again, that we are to examine our lives and our status and our fellowship with Jesus Christ before we observe the Lord's Supper. If we as members do that before taking the Lord's Supper, we have a purified church. If we examine ourselves and take care of things in our life that are coming between us and the Lord, us and the church, then if we examine ourselves, the examination is not just to notice something, but examination is to notice something and get it squared away, get it taken care of. So baptism and the Lord's Supper protect and purify the church. Now, I covered a lot But I think it's important to, obviously it's important to preach these truths. I'm going to be honest with you. There's a lot of doctrine. Like somebody said the other day that doctrine may have been preached, you just may not have been listening. And that's true in my case, but there's a lot of churches that don't teach these truths. Even though they call themselves Baptist or say that they're a church, it's important to understand these things. It's important to teach your family. It's important to teach your family. It's important to observe, to keep the commands. It's important to teach the commands. It's important to obey. Obey. Let's stand. There's a few more things that I have down, but I'd like to end it there. Maybe you're here tonight and there's something between you and the Savior. We're not observing the Lord's Supper here for a while, but it is good to examine. It's good to examine your life and good to take care of things that need to be taken care of. We're going to have a verse of invitation. If there's somebody here tonight, this is not necessarily a salvation message, but if there's somebody here tonight that doesn't know the Lord as their Savior, tonight would be the perfect night to get that taken care of. Let's pray, and we'll have a verse of invitation.